we need to give thanks to the Lord. Thank the Lord for servants. Be a servant. I want to recognize our youth who have been cooking our rice for the last many, many years. Let's give them a... They are serving us in the kitchen. Well, it says it's on. And they have done other things. We have the people serving us the Lord's Supper. We have the different teams who serve us lunch at 12:30. Different people are involved. So thank God for all that. We are all getting older. I'm getting older. And there are limited opportunities. I have more, I guess, I have less opportunities to serve the Lord because I'll be celebrating my 60th birthday very soon. I don't have a lot more time left. And I'm developing symptoms. I have a trigger finger that I have never heard of. That means, you know, I would close my fingers and one finger won't come out. It would not. I have to move it. That tells you my age. I got hit by a racquetball 2 weeks ago. I mean, I've been hit by a racquetball many times. But this time it hit me right here where my ear is. And I'm telling you, I'm still hearing ringing sounds. I'm still having hearing loss. Now, it's once in the last 20 years. I've never been hit that way before. It's not a dangerous game, okay? So, please pray for me. I read up, they say that there's nothing you can do. You go to the doctor, they will give you a painkiller, and I don't want that. So it will heal, they say, in 2 to 3 weeks. I think next weekend, if I still have that, then it might be a serious problem. So appreciate your prayers for me. The future is uncertain. That's our topic. When the future is uncertain, what do you do? We need grace. See, we are counting on the future that we can do this, we can do that. But we can count on the future because we don't control the future. We are living in a really bad world. The headline in our Raleigh newspaper, the News and Observer this morning says, North Carolina's $467 million problem. Our state has money problem. But in the midst of all that, when our future is uncertain, I hope that we will put our hope on this verse which was read to you by Brother Ehud just now. For I know the plans I have for you. I know it's often ripped out of its context. But this verse is spoken to Israel, to God's people. And God is giving them a promise. I know I have a plan for you. And what is this plan? This plan is not a bad plan. I'm not harming you with this plan. This plan gives you a hope and a future. Our future is certain in God's eye. But we live in a very uncertain time. Our economy is bad. The stock market is shaky. You ask, will I have a job when I graduate? Will I have my dream job? Will I get to the school that I want, the school of my choice, when it's time for me to get to college? These are all the unknowns. And look at our debt. It's terrible. This is a picture. Do you know that we have a U.S. debt clock? Actually, the thing is moving, but because it is a still, it stopped moving. Now, this was true last night. But you know the figure, the amount that our U.S. government owes? That's the top left-hand corner, 17.728 trillion. I'm telling you, it's such a big number that I can't wrap my head around it. The budget deficit is $558 billion. The federal spending is $3.527 trillion. our US debt, 17.2728 trillion. Now it's hard to see that, but just to give you perspective, I have a racquetball friend who works for Intel, which is one of the most profitable companies in the US. You know how much Intel made last year? They made 52.7 billion. Oh, that's a lot of money. But you throw that into that big figure, it's nothing. And actually, they say the true profit was only 9.6 billion. Because everything goes back into the company. Now, to add to our chaotic time, the Wall Street Journal has all this news just recently. Islamic State terrorists seized Mosul and massacred Shiite soldiers in open pit. Russian separatists shot down, you know that, right? Hamas executed 18 collaborators in broad daylight. Collaborators who helped the Israelite, Israel. They were executed. Bashar Assad's forces in Syria, the rebels, came close to encircling one of the oldest cities in Syria, Aleppo, with the aim of starving the city into submission. And many of the people who live there are traditional Christians. A brave American journalist had his throat slit on YouTube. Terrible. Russian troops openly invade Ukraine, and you know that? Chinese jets, us, harass U.S. civilians' planes over international waters. Now, during such troubling times, I'm often reminded of a debate in a church gymnasium like this between two Christians, and they were arguing about the how the end is going to be, what's the meaning, what's the interpretation of the book of Revelation. And then the janitor was walking by and said, I know how it's going to end. I know how to interpret the book of Revelation. And the two Christians said, oh yeah, what is the interpretation? God is going to win in the end. That was his answer. It's going to turn out okay. God is going to win. Is that how you look at future? I hope that's how you look at future. That our God is in control. Everything is going to work out in the end. It may seem bad from outside, from within, but God is going to win. When the future is uncertain as it is now, who or what will you turn to? Who or what will you turn to? During the Second World War, just before, prior to the Second World War, and Great Britain was alone. Europe was conquered already. They knew that their turn was next. Any moment, Hitler would come. And so the government actually commissioned a project. They printed giant-sized posters, and they pasted them all over England, in subway stations, at bus stops, at restaurants. And they had three designs made. The first poster that came out in September of that year was this. Big letter with a crown on top, red background, white words. Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory. That was meant to encourage the people. The second poster says, freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might. Now, the interesting thing is that the third poster was printed, but it was never distributed because it was supposed to be used for a crisis, urgent crisis, and they never got to use it. And this was the poster. Now, someone changed it. Actually, it's not pray to God and carry on. It is keep calm and carry on. You know what's in common? All the three posters, we can do it. Let's come together and we can do it. It's human effort. You're talking about the British Isles. More Christian in the Second World War than now. They have gone real way down. We can do it. We can keep calm and we can carry on and we can have the victory. That's human effort. See, in uncertain times, my question to you is, who do you trust? What do you trust in? Who do you trust in? I hope you will say that it... Remember, memorize Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan for me. His plan is for my good. I have a hope. I have a future. And that I will live by faith and not by sight. You know why? Because things may look bad, but we are asked to live by faith in Him in whom we trust. In uncertain times, we need to ask God for His grace to trust Him. Because in the end, we are on the winning side. We may not see it clearly and life may seem bleak, but we know that He is in charge and all are going according to His plan. Do you believe in that? During such times, we need God's grace to understand at least two aspects or two questions. And it's in your outline, in your bulletin. The first one is the future really uncertain? Second question, second aspect, why does God allow our future to be uncertain? So let's look at the first one. Is the future really uncertain? I think the answer is yes and no. Looking at ourselves, humanly speaking, really, we're not in control. Things are getting from bad to worse. At one time, you can pray in school, now you can. At one time, abortion is illegal, now it's legal. At one time, homosexuality is illegal, now it's legal. But as you look at Acts 2:23, it says this. But God knew what would happen, and His pre-arranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. Can you imagine? Jesus was betrayed by God's pre-arranged plan. People think that killing Jesus was the right thing to do. And for some people, wow, that is such a terrible thing. But it was God's pre-arranged plan. Why? So that He will save us from our sins. You know, this verse is interesting because the way it's translated by different versions. In one version, it says God had already planned and decided on how Jesus is going to die. Another translation says, the NET Bible, this man who was handed over, this Jesus who was handed over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The Message, a paraphrase, says, this Jesus, following the deliberate and well-thought-out plan of God, was betrayed by men. Jesus' betrayal, Jesus' death, didn't take God by surprise because He actually moved it along. It was His plan that Jesus will be betrayed so that He will die for our sins, so that He will save us, so that He will form the church, and so that we will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1, 3-4, it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Psalm 33, but the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. So when future is uncertain, you need to know this. It's okay. Why? Because God is in charge. God's intentions, God's plan for me, for you, for the church will never be shaken. Even during the dark times. I mean, we are sitting comfortably here. Can you imagine if you are a Christian living in Syria right now? Can you claim this verse and say that I'm in God's hand? And later on, I'm going to read to you the conversion of a Muslim. It's a parallel place, Africa. God's plan will always succeed. Nothing can or will stand in His way. We see this illustrated in the life of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. We will read sections of it from chapter 10. This is in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And prior to chapter 10, actually chapter 9, Jesus already told the disciples that He's going to die. Jesus' death was prearranged. Jesus, as man, says that He doesn't know the future. But Jesus was also God. And Jesus knew the future. Jesus knew He was going to Jerusalem. He knew that He's going to die. He knew how He would be betrayed. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew Judas will betray him. He knew the high priest will come. He knew he was going to hang on the cross. Everything was done according to God's prearranged plan. Not only did Jesus know the future, he also knew the feelings and the intentions of the disciples. He knew they were arguing about what? Who is going to be the greatest? Can you imagine? He just said that he's going to die. And they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. He knew their feelings. He understood their debate. Look at chapter 9, verse 33. It says, they came to Capernaum in Galilee. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about? As if he doesn't know. He knew what they were arguing about. What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And in Mark 10, the following chapter, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. They said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. What were they asking for? They wanted an assured future. In the future kingdom. God, if you're going to be the Messiah, we want to be the top man on your left and on your right. That was a very bold request. Jesus knew his mission. He knew God's plan. And he knew that those positions are reserved for servants. And he said it. If you go back and underline in your Bible, chapter 8, 9, and 10, how many times did Jesus say, the last shall be first and the first will be last? Now that's a tongue twister. That's a tough statement. It means you want to go up, you have to come down. Now that's very hard. And they were not willing to do that. Whether we like it or not, we are all moving according to God's timetable. Whether we like it or not. So it's wise to move with God's timetable rather than to move against God's timetable. We live under God's supervision at every moment. The grand plan of the future is already mapped out. If you read the Bible, you read prophecy books, everything is mapped out. It's interesting how many prophecies of Jesus' first coming were fulfilled before Jesus came. Hundreds. Just Google online, prophecies Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. Many. And then you realize that Jesus also prophesied about his second coming. That's the future. So it's a no-brainer. If he prophesied, the Bible prophesied about his first coming, and they all came true in all its details, it means that it's a done deal. The second coming will be as sure. And these are some charts. This is what we are going to look forward to. This will happen. You know, on the left hand, it says rapture. That's what we are waiting for. The next step in the grand scheme of God's plan. We will all meet Jesus in the air. Question is, are you and I ready? And then when we meet him, there will be a judgment. And the judgment will determine the crowns that he's going to give out. And how will he do that? By judging us based on what we have done with our time and our talent. So on the left, you see the fire burning, or you see credit cards, you see whatever, your title deeds, the things you have done, and whatever is not burned up, we will be commended for those. And then as we move on, you see the non-Christians, the whole world will be judged based on what they have done. The book of life, will be opened, and other books with our deeds. And if our name is not in the book of life, non-Christians, they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. This is what the Bible says, and there are other interpretations, the different steps. Sorry, it's not as clear, okay? And you have a clock. The clock is winding down. And the Bible tells us that different ways of looking at the end times. You have apostasy. More and more people will turn from Jesus, from the true God, to heresy. There will be moral decay. There will be scoffers. There will be occult. And Israel will come back to the land. And Israel is in the land right now. And the clock is winding down. And this is another picture of that. We are in the church age right now. The next step is the rapture with 1,000 years of tribulation. Are we prepared? There are no delays and no hiccups in God's plan. It's moving according to His plan. However, for our individual lives, God's plan is there. But are we moving according to God's plan in our own lives? Are we preparing to welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right now? So the first question is the future really uncertain? No, it's certain. But in our own individual lives, yes, it seems like uncertain. Second question is, why does God allow our future to be uncertain? Why? First answer, He allows our future, that's the blank in your note. He allows our future to be uncertain to test our faith. See, our faith, we can see the future. Will you trust God? Will we trust God as a church? It's a test of our faith. See, if we can see it, it's not faith anymore. And that's what God is testing us. And an example that I can give to you is the poor widow. We have the rich man, now we have the poor widow. The poor widow in chapter 12, verse 41. And I just want to read that part. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, the smallest currency they had back then. So small, you have to actually look carefully before you can see it, worth only a fraction of a penny. And Jesus, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. See, this poor widow's future is uncertain at best, precarious. That's all she had. What about tonight's dinner? What about tomorrow's breakfast? If I give this, how am I going to survive? You know, this is one of those places where you find God's choice saints just laying it out on the line. Everything on the altar. See, we sing the song, everything on the altar. I sacrifice, I surrender all. But how many of us are ever at a place where we realize God is asking for our all? Now, we don't know why this poor widow gave her all. She wasn't compelled to give, but she gave freely. And Jesus commended her. What about you and I? Don't just say, oh Lord, this is a token. I really hope you will banish that word. I hope you will say, Lord, I give you my all. My all is on the altar. I'm laying out everything on the line for you. I'm trusting you because you're my master. And you know what you are doing. And everything is going to turn out fine. I can't see how it's going to turn out fine, but I know it's going to turn out fine, and I'm going to follow you. Will you do that? Poor widow. Second example, the woman who broke the bottle of perfume, also in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 1 to 11. Let's just read one section of it. Verse 4 and verse 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? See, what happened is that when we give our all, there will be people who say, what a waste, right? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. See, when the future is uncertain and we lay everything out on the line for the Lord and we follow after Him, you can be sure that some people, sometimes your closest friend will say, That's a stupid decision. You mean you don't have contingency plan? What if it fails? What is your backup plan? Oh, two copper coin, you know. You know, when I answered God's call into the ministry, I resigned from a very stable job in Singapore. I wasn't sure that I will have income the first few months because we never talk about the contract. We didn't have a contract. The church never had a pastor before. Now, that was 30 years ago. And when I went home 30 years ago, when I told my mom I'm quitting my job, she said that is a stupid decision. 30 years later, she just left in July. 2 months ago, she just left. And while she was here, I told my mom, I'm making my next big move. I'm leaving the church. And you know what was her answer now? She was a non-Christian back then. That was a stupid decision. I can understand a non-Christian saying that. Now, she's a Christian for 10 years. You know what she said? Son, don't you think that's a very hasty decision? Why don't you work for a couple more years? Make some more money, put some more money in the bank. You know, that was almost exactly what she said, okay? So there will always be people who would think that's a stupid decision. Right? Why does God allow our future to be uncertain? Test our faith. See, faith and sight. If I can see it, anybody can do it, right? But it is when we can't see it, we trust God and God comes through for us, we grow. And so secondly, broader, why He makes it uncertain? Not just to test our faith, to test our whole character. In Mark 10, Jesus met a rich young ruler. And we know the story very well, right? He came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I want to know how to get eternal life. He came to Jesus and Jesus tested this ruler. You are really following all of God's commandments? You know, God's command, you know what's the greatest commandment? Is to love God with all your heart. And He was testing this young man. And you read it. Was he really loving God with all his heart? And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus say? Sell everything you have and give to your neighbors. And He was testing him. He said He's keeping all the commandments. Is He keeping the second greatest commandment? Loving His neighbors? And you know He failed, right? In Mark 10, 17 to 30, I just want to read one section of it. It says, as Jesus started on His journey, a man, good teacher, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and says, go sell everything. That was what Jesus told him. If you really want to prove that you are loving God and loving people, this is what you need to do. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the Bible says that because of his great wealth, he has so much plan. And this was such a far out in his mind request that he couldn't do it. And so his countenance, his face fell. He became sad and he went away. So the disciples were amazed that Jesus said that, right? And so they were talking about it. Wow, if we have to do that, who can be saved? Remember, so then you have the discussion about it is very hard for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven, right? And then just talk about the fact that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is a rich man who counts on his riches. Not all the rich men, but most rich people, they depend on their riches for their future. And Jesus is saying for them, they can. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then what the disciples said, wow, then who can be saved? And that Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God it is. See, what happened is that what we think is impossible for a person to give up everything, God gives us the faith and the grace to do it. You wonder why, how that poor widow can give everything that she has? Well, that's tremendous faith. And you know what? It requires God's grace. God's grace was flowing through her, touched her life. When she gave it, she was praised. Can you imagine if you are that poor widow? Hey, I'm in the Bible, man, for generations. Name withheld. Because if the name is given, probably he will become proud. Okay? So Jesus looked at them. With man, it's impossible. And you know what happened? Wow, when Jesus said that, Peter said, we gave up everything for you. Right? We have left everything to follow you, Jesus. So he's actually asking, the future is uncertain, but we gave up everything for you. So what will we get? That was his question. So in verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, no one who has left home and brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. I hope you underline that. In this present life. Who says being a Christian you have got to be poor? Now I know this is one of those verses that the prosperity preachers will cam on and they forget all the other verses. But this is Jesus' promise. God understands our sacrifices. And if we go with him and lay everything on the line, he says, I will give you back 100-fold. Not just in heaven, right now. Fields, children, and with them, persecutions. Now, this is the part that the prosperity preachers don't want. They cut it out of the Bible. Persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus tested the rich young ruler to see if he really was loving God with everything and whether he was loving his neighbor with everything, and he failed. Because he said, go sell everything you have. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now it is likely that the rich young man has his hopes. He has everything planned. Sort of like our young people. I hope you all have plans. He had planned it all. And he has great thing going. He's wealthy. And he has all these wonderful dreams and plans. And all of a sudden, Jesus threw in a spanner and changed everything. See, Jesus' statement surprised him. And I think surprised all of us. Why would Jesus say that? Well, sell everything to come and follow. This man could not see his future with Jesus alone. Yes, you can see. Jesus plus my wealth. Okay. Jesus alone? Sell everything? No. And so he left. Can you make Jesus alone your future? And nothing else? Jesus alone? See, I think for many of us, our future has been tied to Jesus and a big house. Jesus and a big job. Jesus and... Actually, it's the other way around. Big house and Jesus. The big house comes first. Big job and Jesus, you know. And if I don't have Jesus, it's okay, I have the big house. Jesus and family. Jesus and a job. Jesus and children. What about you? What is your hopes and dreams? It's something plus Jesus. What is that? Fill in the blank for me. So I hear Jesus telling this rich young man, his problem was everything was on his wealth. And so Jesus is saying, your future, you want to have a really wonderful future. That is me alone. If our future is Jesus alone, let me say that he is enough. Do you believe that? See, we believe it in our head that he is enough. We say he is enough. He's sufficient. He will provide. But do we really believe in that? Jesus is our future. See, when Jean and I came to the U.S., we actually, the first time, we had to sell our apartment plus a scholarship. Enough just for the first year. We can't see how we could be here for 4 years. We planned to stay 4 years, but end up staying 20, 30 years. And I'm telling you, the first The first 14 years were rough. Why? Because we couldn't work outside the school. She couldn't work at all. And so financial pressures were always there. And then I get all these nasty letters from the school. Because you know why? When you get into the PhD program, you have to finish within a certain time. They have a time limit. And just to summarize it, part of it is my fault. I'm a slow worker. I like to believe I'm a slow and steady worker. But besides that, I have all these problems that none of my friends had. And so I received nasty letters. Let me just read one to you. Dear Po Wing, the PhD Studies Committee has considered and unanimously denied your request for program extension. You may appeal this decision by providing, and they give a whole long list of things you have to provide. I'm telling you, I have received this love letter from them many times. At least 3 times. And we prayed. We couldn't see. It was like a dark tunnel. And my wife came to a point where she said, it's okay, quit. Let's pack our bags. Let's go home. But you know what kept us from doing that? Was because the promise that God gave both of us that we will come and I will finish. I can't tell you how I'm going to finish. It sounds like they will finish me. All right? But I believe that I will finish. And so I would work, I will write, I will study, I will do this, and I will beg, I will plead. And then every time they will extend. And then they will send another last nasty letter, and then I'll write a letter to appeal, and they extend. And I finished. You know some of the difficulties I faced? I had my dissertation topic changed for me. Have you heard of that? You pick a topic and they change it for you. I had my first reader quit. Have you ever heard of it? I didn't realize. Oh, no big deal. But actually, it's a big deal. Your first reader would be your defender. And I know the first reader. He quit. He became the president of the school. No time to read. And after he has been my reader for 1 year, I had to rewrite my first 2 chapters twice. I had to take my oral defense of the dissertation twice. I don't know anyone who did it twice. I did it twice. And they passed me the second time. So I don't think anybody will blame me if I quit. My wife is not blaming me. So I really believe that the only reason why I finished was because I believe God promised. That's the future I can see. It's a long dark tunnel. And I forged ahead. I think I became a better person. Wow. The day I walked out and they said, okay, you have your PhD. That was, I don't know how to describe the feeling to you. So brothers and sisters, when your future is uncertain, please know that God is there. And part of it is to change our character, giving us a hard time, not for the hard time's sake, so that our characters will change, so that we'll draw near to Him. And you know, our next hurdle right now is I'm quitting. Sort of. My contract expired. I'm not renewing. So it's a difference. There's a difference. No, I'm not quitting. I finished my job. And then now they want me to raise $70,000. No, $70,000. It's basically my paycheck. And now I have to go and ask people for money. I've never done that before. So that is the next hurdle we have to. So in conclusion, many of us are very comfortable where we are because this is a comfortable church. Cary is a beautiful city. Christianity in the U.S. is very comfortable. But that's not the case in many places. See, often when we are in this kind of environment, we take God's grace for granted. Especially when the future is secure. We have a big house, we have a big, nice job. But that's not the case with many people. I just finished reading this book. It's called Miraculous Movements. It's basically stories, testimonies, name change, places concealed in Africa. How Muslims, especially Muslim leaders in the mosque, are turning to Jesus Christ. You know why many of them turn to Christ? Because there's a thirst in their heart that their religion could not give them. See, there's no certainty of salvation. And they don't have the intimacy with their God. And when they hear Christians share their testimony, that's the God I want. But for them to make a decision to switch, wow, it has got to be the truth. Why? Because when they turn from Islam to something else, they get ostracized. They better make the decisions, the right decision, because they pay a price. It's sort of like the rich young ruler was asked to make that price, pay the price. The poor widow, and then the lady who broke the jar of perfume on Jesus' head and feet. So you hear all this about Muslims burning churches in Africa, in Nigeria, about kidnapping school children, but you don't hear the other side of it. And the other side is the good news. God is at work. I believe, especially when Christians are not willing to go and work with them, God works because His plan is on track. He will do it with or without us. And how does He do it? Through dreams. This is the book that I wanted to read, and someone gave it to me. So nice. And I read it. It's about how Jesus appeared. Without anybody, Jesus appeared to Muslim leaders and spoke to them in dreams. And let me just quickly give you an example. 40% of former Muslim leaders who came to Christ said they had a dream or vision of Jesus. Jesus revealing Himself. An example in one of this, on a page there is a guy called, he's a sheikh. He's a head of a mosque. He's a wealthy guy. And you know, when he trusts Jesus, he loses everything. Respected. And what happened was, one night, Jesus appeared to him and said, I am Jesus the Messiah. And if you obey me, you will succeed in what you have longed for in your life. Oh yeah, it sounds nice, you will succeed, but you lose everything. You will succeed, but you will lose everything. And he has to weigh that. And the guy, Hanif, said, what should I do? And you know what Jesus said? Go to a certain village and wait for this man. And the man's face appeared in his dream. Wait for this man, and this man will tell you everything you need to know. Well, that's like a modern day Peter and Cornelius. In the Bible, Acts chapter 10, right? Go to find this man, Peter, and he'll tell you. You realize that? And so that's what he did. He went to this village, and he sat under a tree at a busy crossroad. Hundreds and thousands of people go through there with their animals and all that. And in the morning, early morning, he was there. And he was scanning the crowd for the faith. And many times you will see, oh, I think that's the man. And then, not that man. Can you imagine? You know, the image is seared in his mind. He can recognize the person. And then he waited. Morning, afternoon, evening. When the sun was about to set, he was still waiting. And then when it was getting dark, there were a couple of people walking towards him. And he looked intently, right in the middle, out of the three people walking. That's the man. And God was preparing that man to talk to Muslim leaders. The two of them met. He became a Christian and he was discipled. See, what happens is that we have people who are like that. They hunger for intimacy. They hunger for guarantee. They don't have a guarantee. You ask any Muslim, are you saved today? They can't tell you. Why? Because it all depends on Allah's will. If Allah is not happy today, I'm not saved. But we have that certainty. Our future is not uncertain. And I wonder, why didn't Jesus appear? Why that man didn't come earlier at 7 a.m., 8 a.m.? Why until 6 p.m.? You ever wonder that? Why? Made that guy, he's not even a Christian. Wait. I think it was a character forming. He learned patience. So, brothers and sisters, when we do God's work, sometimes you don't see results because we haven't waited long enough. We haven't worked long enough. But if we follow God, the future is sure. When we do something for God, He will reward us. When we do something for God, there will be fruit. It may not be now. It may be 30 years later. I want to just close by telling you this. I may not have shared this with you. One of the first guys that we reached 30 years ago was a young boy who was only like 15 years old, like some of you sitting here. 15. He was the first to be baptized in our church, a church plant. And we actually wanted to close shop because you work 1 year and you only baptize one person. Only one person came to know Christ. And there were 14 of us. Not a very good ratio, you know. But you know, in American churches, that is worse. It's like 100, 200 to 1. He got baptized, he was a disciple, and then he dropped out. For 30 years, I didn't hear from him. 30 years. And 2 weeks ago, my sister said, my brother, who is preaching in the home church, said, this guy came back after 30 years. You know why he came back? Because he was discipled. The basics were still there, but he has gone after wealth, like the rich young ruler. And then one day he got angry with his boss. He shouted at his boss. And the small voice inside him was, it's time to come back to church. And he Googled, he went back to church. He's growing now. He wants to bring his wife and 2 kids to church. So, fill in the blank. Today, if Jesus asks you to give up, fill in the blank. What is it to follow him? Would you? Probably not sell everything you have. But what would it be? Let's stand together for closing prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was your greatest and supreme sacrifice, that he paved the way, that he was willing to lay down his life, not just lay down what he has, but lay down himself so that he can purchase for us a future. So Father, I pray that we will learn that precious lesson, that we will also do the same thing, that we will lay down our lives for you and for one another and for the world. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.